thank you for this opportunity that we have, that you would bring life to your word. You are the living word. We have your word here on page, and it is alive with your spirit. We need to be receptive to what you're trying to tell us. So give us ears to hear what you're telling us today through your word. In Christ's name we all say, amen. Amen. So the title is called The Unholy Trinity. Chapter 13 from verses 1 through 10 is what we'll go through today. But let's go back to the previous chapter in order to set the stage for this chapter. So in Revelation chapter 12, beginning in verse 7, and there was war in heaven, Michael, that is the archangel, and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And they, the saints, overcame him, the devil, because of the blood of the Lamb, because the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives even when faced with death. So the dragon was enraged with the woman, which represents Israel. And he went off to make war with the rest of her children, that's everyone who believes in Christ, Jew and Gentile alike, who keeps the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. So that sets the stage. The devil and his angels, they used to be able to go to the outer courts of heaven and accuse the saints. He's accuser of the brethren. But at this point, in God's plan, he was even kicked out of that place. And he's thrown down to earth because this is the 7-year tribulation that's happening. And as we read in these verses in chapter 13, you see it's the last 42 months, which is the last 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation. So he's enraged. And what we'll see here is how the dragon, which is represented as the devil is represented as the dragon. We just read that. And there's a beast that comes out of the waters. And the dragon is standing on the shore, and the dragon has 7 heads and 10 horns. And I want to explain to you what that is. We get that reference of explanation from chapter 17. So that's where we're going to go in a moment. So let's read chapter 13, verse 1. And the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. Remember that Satan. Then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns. The horns represent power. And 7 heads. We'll read about that in chapter 17. And on his horns were 10 diadems, which means rulers. And on his heads were blasphemous names. So we see here, and in this chapter, you'll see the unholy trinity that I talked about. The dragon is trying to be like God the Father. The Antichrist, which is called the Beast, is trying to imitate Jesus, the Son, because this Antichrist is called the Son of Perdition, which means the Son of Hell. Okay. And then in verses 11 through 18, you see the false prophet, which does miracles and points everyone to the Antichrist. And that's the job of the Holy Spirit, that points everyone to Jesus. So you see the unholy trinity there. So this dragon is standing on the seashore, this devil, and out of the waters, which represents humanity, we see a beast coming out of the sea, having those 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were the 10 diadems, and on his heads were the blasphemous names. So now turn with me to Revelation chapter 17, and we will explain a little bit of this beast. And as we read back in chapter 13 again, it identifies the beast as the Antichrist, who speaks blasphemous names and persecutes the church and so forth and so on. But here we go. The beast in verse 8 of chapter 17, the beast that you saw was and is not and is about to come up out of the abyss and go to destruction. Now, as we read chapter 13, you'll see that this beast, which is the Antichrist, gets a fatal head wound, or at least it looks fatal. And he gets resurrected. And all the people are worshiping him, admiring him, and in awe. Who can do war against the Antichrist, the beast, and the dragon? And so they were just giving their hearts to this miraculous comeback, so to speak. So he says here, the beast that you saw, he was and is not, he dies, and is about to come up out of the abyss and go to destruction. Out of the abyss is hell. Some have thought that when this Antichrist, this beast, has this fatal wound and he's resurrected, he now comes up fully possessed of Satan out of the abyss. And those who dwell on the earth, whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will wonder. Now, when you look up that word wonder, in the Greek it's thaumadzo. So that word wonder actually means astonished. It means amazed. They marvel, they admire of this beast that comes up out of the abyss. And why would they do that? Is because he was dead and now he's alive. And the world will wonder when they see the beast that he was and is not and will come again. Died and comes again. Verses 9 through 11. Now we get into the symbolism of the seven heads. And in this verse here, it explains two applications for the seven heads symbol. The one application is the seven hills. And some have said that that's Rome. That's how Rome was identified back then. Though we know it's not on seven, it's even on more. But he says here that there's a woman that's going to ride the beast. So you're going to see here a picture of the false religion that's going to occur in this chapter. If you read chapter 17 from the beginning, which I'm not, it talks about this false religion is going to be riding on or riding the back of the political part of this anti-beast. And it says, here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are the seven mountains on which the woman sits. And again, people believe it's either seven governments or the location of Rome. No one knows for sure. And they are seven kings. Five have fallen. Now, John is writing this at this time. Five have fallen. Five are dead. Five kings are dead. One is, and that at that time was King Domitian, or the Emperor Domitian. And the other has not yet come. So he's giving us an encrypted message here. Five emperors have died. One is now, and one's going to come. The one that's going to come, he's speaking of the future, which is the Antichrist. And when he comes, he must remain for a little while, the 7 years. The beast which was and is not dead is himself also an eighth, and he's one of the seven and goes to destruction. So in other words, he's saying the one that was and is not and is to come is one of the seven, but he's called the eighth, but he's really one of the seven, meaning he's one of the seven heads, that one head that gets a fatal wound, which is again in chapter 13. Hold on to your seats. I know it's getting a little complicated, but it's all in line. So reading on, it goes on. Now the 10 horns, remember the beast had 7 heads and 10 horns and had 10 diadems, which tell you about being kings or rulers. The 10 horns which you saw are the 10 kings who have not yet received the kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast, with the Antichrist, for 1 hour. So what he's saying here is the 10 horns. Horns always represents power in the Old Testament. So these 10 rulers are going to rise up and they're going to hook up with the Antichrist and give the Antichrist all their power. They're going to say, whatever you say, we'll do. We want to be with you. For 1 hour, for that period of time. These have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. And these will wage war against the Lamb, which is Jesus Christ. But the Lamb will overcome them. Why? Because he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful. There's a mouthful there. So he gives us a little birthday gift here by saying, even though this Antichrist is coming and he's going to have the power of 10 kings working with him, Christ is going to overcome him when he comes with his faithful church. And that's found in Revelation chapter 19, the battle of Armageddon, when Christ comes back. That's the last battle. And it tells us that those in white will come behind him on white horses, which are the saints of God. So it says here that he will wage war, the Antichrist, and all those with him against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. So even for us today, remember I read earlier in chapter 12, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and love not their lives. That's how you overcome. Jesus says, in this world you'll have tribulation, but take courage. That means you got to take it. I have overcome. So you have to change the channel. If you're feeling overcome, you're feeling like I'm down, I did nothing to work in here, you have to change the channel and say, take courage. Lord, I feel kind of nervous. Well, take courage. I have overcome, he says. In this world, you're going to have tribulation. You can't get around that. But take courage, I have overcome the world. Another scripture verse for overcoming is found in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. It says, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even your faith. Faith overcomes. Faith is something you don't see. We walk by faith, not by sight. Sight is what you see. Show me and I'll believe. No, Jesus said to Thomas, he said, because you see, you believe. Blessed are those who don't see and believe. Can I get an amen? Amen. So we're those who are blessed because I don't see Jesus walking around. But I sense his spirit. I have his spirit. I believe his word. I believe his word is truth. Now my mind has to get renewed again. Be not conformed to the world and its thinking, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So you see, we all got stuff in our heads like a computer. You got to defrag it because it's all over the place, or you got to delete it. And that only can come by washing it out with the word. What is truth? So we're all on that process of getting rid of those old tapes of how you evaluate life. How do you see life? How do you see relationships? How do you see your ending? How do you see where you came from? All of that is the word of God. And that's, you know, some kids are brought up in evolution. They got to renew their mind and get that evolution stuff out. First of all, it's not scientific. Second of all, they can't prove there's a transfer from a monkey to a man, which is called the missing link. It's all bogus. So you see, we have to renew our minds with truth, and the truth sets you free. So we overcome by the word of their testimony. They love not their lives and the blood of the Lamb. And Jesus overcame, so we're with him and we overcome. Now, I like this part too, where it says in that verse, that is verse 14 of chapter 17. He says, because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him, the called and chosen and faithful. There's going to be a day. Either we'll meet the Lord by the rapture, or we'll meet the Lord by dying. But one day, every man and every woman, all over the world, it has been that way since the beginning, is going to meet the Lord. Enoch met the Lord by not dying. Hallelujah. Elijah met the Lord without dying. He was taken up. Hallelujah. I wouldn't mind not dying and getting raptured up. How about you? But either way, God will take care of us. He'll send, if we leave in death, he sends his holy angels to escort us. Say amen if you're with me. So the day comes in Revelation 19:14, and the armies which are in heaven clothed in linen, white and clean, that's the saints, will follow Jesus on white horses. And that's the last battle, that's the battle of Armageddon. And that's when he comes back. Hallelujah. So now in verse 2, and the beast which I saw, notice the Lord calls him a beast. God sees this Antichrist as a beast. He doesn't see it as a nice thing, but he recognizes it as something that is horrible, terrible. And he says, and the beast which I saw, which was like a leopard. Leopard is given a symbolism, I believe, of swiftness. He's going to act quickly. And he has the feet of those of a bear, which is crushing. And it continues on. It says, and his mouth was the mouth of a lion. A lion has a big roar, and you'll see him blaspheming God in these verses we're going to speak of in a minute. And also ferocious. A lion is something ferocious. So I believe he's given a description of this Antichrist. He's going to move quickly. He's going to have a crushing effect on people. And he's going to have a mouth like a lion, which will devour and curse and roar blasphemies at the Lord. So now, we read also in that second part of verse 2, and the dragon, who's the dragon? Come on, church, who's dragon?
Satan,
right? That's very clear. There's no guessing here. The dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. Who did he give it to? He gave it to the Antichrist. He gave the dragon his power. Now, you might say, how can that be? Well, when Jesus was tempted in Luke chapter 4, verses 5 through 7, the devil says, it says in this, and he led him up and showed him all of the kingdoms of the world in a moment's time, a hologram. And the devil said to Jesus, I will give you all this domain and its glory. I'll give it to you, Satan is saying. For it has been given or handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall be all yours. From the beginning, in heaven, Satan wanted to be like God. He said, I will exalt myself like the Most High God. He said, I will, I will, I will, I will, five times. In Isaiah chapter 9, I believe it is. 14, I believe. 9:14. But anyway, when Adam and Eve sinned and fell, they were disconnected from the power of God. They were disconnected from God himself. They walked with the presence of God. Remember, they were kicked out of paradise. They were kicked out, which is really representative of the presence of God. But God said, I'm going to give you a promise. The Satan, he said, you're going to crawl on your belly. And he said, the seed of the woman is going to crush your head, Satan. And that's Jesus Christ. So that was an encrypted message of prophecy that Jesus one day was going to come and he's going to redeem us all again. That's why you don't have power over animals. I was just watching this crazy thing on YouTube a little bit. I don't know, caught my attention of the orca whale Shama, whatever his name was. What is it called?
Shamu.
In Florida, right? And you see the trainer, you know, riding on top of him, getting shoot up in the air. And for years he did this, but then Shamu turned into Shamu and tried to eat him. Yeah. And he killed him. He killed him. He hit him bit him on his leg and just took him under and took him up and down like a rag doll. And finally, when he let him go, he was already dead. And then another trainer, years later, the same thing happened, but he lived. And you think, you know, wow, you know, what are people doing here? You think that these animals are going to one day, you know, take them home with you? You know, they're still, their nature is an animal. So we see that this devil gave the power to this Antichrist, his authority, his throne. Another scripture verse is found in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, verse 4. And he said, the God of this world has blinded those unbelievers. The God, little g, there's not God equal, big G, but a little g, but he is the god of this world. Satan took over when Adam and Eve sinned. Their power was given over to Satan because Satan is a fallen angel. He's much brighter, much stronger, much more intelligent than you and I could ever be. And this is his kingdom, prince of the air. So he gives this authority to the Antichrist, which is called the son of perdition, in order to rule the earth, to be the world ruler, because he wants to be worshipped. Who wants to be worshipped? The man, the Antichrist, or Satan that's possessing him? Satan. Satan wants to always be worshipped. Remember I told you, he was kicked out of heaven because he wanted to be worshipped. He wanted to be like God. And then he uses that lie again to Adam and Eve and to you and I. Hey, don't obey God. He knows if you eat of it, you're going to be like him. And so his MO is always be independent. You can be your own God. And there's religions like that to say, you just don't know it yet, but you got God inside of you. And if you just meditate long enough and all this hoopla stuff, you'll become and you'll evolve to God. No, you evolve to be the devil because you were created being like I am. Can I get an amen? And God is good and he didn't lie. But Satan, the deceiver, lied. He's the father of lies. He has no truth in him. Never will he ever repent because he can't. So he gives the Antichrist this authority to rule. And as we read on, you'll see how he tries to get everyone to worship him. So let's go to verse 3 and 4. Now I saw one of his heads, one of the seven, right? Remember, five were, but they're no longer powers, emperors. Six was at that time, Domitian was his name. And the seventh, he's speaking of here, is the Antichrist. And I saw one of its heads as if it had been slain, as if it had been slain. So some have said it's giving the illusion that it should have been a fatal wound, but it wasn't. Others have said it was a fatal wound and he was resurrected. So take your pick, whatever you want to say. But it tells us here that Satan gives him this power, and he sees one of its heads as if it's been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed. And that's the same word that we used in Revelation chapter 17, verse 7, which is thaumazo, which means they were admiring, they were astonished. Wondered, they marveled, how could this person that has a fatal wound come back to life? And because they're following signs and wonders and miracles, they get deceived. And that's something for you and I. Don't follow signs and wonders and miracles. Don't go to every church and every, oh yeah, there's miracles happening. Yeah, let them happen. I know from experience, because when I was a young Christian, I would go to different churches. Oh yeah, and people getting healed, and you'd see on the back of the wall wheelchairs and crutches and all of this, and people, you know, walking. And meanwhile, you know, where are they? They're not around. It's fake. It's all fake. God does miracles, but don't chase miracles, because God is not into that. I can pray for a miracle. I can believe for a miracle. But when you have people who start proclaiming that they got the miraculous power and they lay hands on you and get up out of that wheelchair, and then they don't get up. You say, well, you don't have enough faith. And they blame you. And then I heard someone say, well, the preacher that was saying that had glasses on. Don't you believe God can give you eyesight? Take them off. So, you know, it's a gimmick. It's a gimmick. It's a false prophet, maybe. I don't know exactly how deranged they are, but save yourself some heartache. Don't chase signs and wonders. So they were, and they followed after the beast, it says. And they worshipped the dragon, devil worship. And they knew that this man had power from Satan. They worshipped the dragon. Why is that? Because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast as well, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to wage war with him? I mean, this guy can't die. And so they worshipped him. And they worshipped the dragon. So their eyes were open. Those who get the mark, It's not going to be something like they don't know. They're going to have to swear allegiance to the worshiping of Satan, to the worshiping of his power. People are on a trajectory because they want to be like God. They don't want rules. People just, but by the grace of God, he saved us. By the grace of God, he showed us that freedom is not the absence of rules. Freedom is the ability to follow the rules. And God gives us structure. He gives us families. He gives us order. And when you take that out, you got craziness like you have today. I believe God has given Trump a chance to bring a little more order to this world. Saying, hey, if you're a man, you're a man. If you're a woman, you're a woman. There's only two genders. Now, if you don't believe that, you're still in psycho world. Because you can't ever be a woman if you're a man. I don't care what you do to yourself. You don't have the DNA. You have different chromosomes, different strength, and so forth and so on. So the enemy brings those philosophies into the world to get people to think you can be whatever you want to be. And that's what Satan said to Adam and Eve, or to Eve anyway. Has God said, if you eat of the tree, you're going to die? No, you'll be like him. You'll be God. You'll make the rules. And that's the trajectory that man is on. But Christ has given us a little more time here. But he's coming back. As someone once said, it's in remission. Sin and the destruction and God's judgment is a little bit in remission for us right now. But it's there. And it's going to come back again strong. And I pray we're out of here at that time with the rapture. But in the meantime, you know, don't dilly-dally. If God has called you, get in line with his word. Get in line with commitment to him and stop trying to have the world and God at the same time. It doesn't fit. You can't serve both God and mammon, he says. Amen? Well, come on. God doesn't want me to be a pauper, does he? Well, if you're going to go to heaven, what difference does it make? He's going to be with you. He's my riches. Anyhow. Okay, Pastor, you're preaching now. Stop it. Let's teach. Okay, so here we are. So he gives the beast the authority, and he's able to, and they say, who's able to wage war with this guy? Don't follow miracles, remember, signs and wonders. Verses 5 and 8. We're only going to 10 in case you're wondering. And there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for how long? 42 months, which is how long? 3.5 years. How long is the tribulation? So we see this as mid-tribulation. And if you tie in chapter 12 and you follow that in concession, you know that he's thrown out of heaven. He's angry now. He's trying to take it out not only on the Jews, but also on all those who follow his commandments. And that's what's happening here. So that's when the Antichrist comes up. And it is a period of 3.5 years when he's in here as the God of peace, maybe, or the ruler of peace. But then in the mid of the tribulation, he's going to be the abomination of desolation. And he's going to say, worship me. And all those who don't will be killed right away. So it says here, there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies. Remember we said he was like a leper swiftly. And he was like a bear, his feet crushing, and he had the mouth of a lion, ferocious and roaring. And so here we see he was given to him a mouth, speaking arrogant words and blasphemes at God and at God's people, and authority to act for 42 months. So who's given him this authority? God has allowed him. God's judgment is orchestrating and allowing man to follow his heart's desire to be God, to get rid of Christ. And you say, well, where does it say in the scripture that God gives that authority? Well, when Jesus was before Pilate in John 19:10, Pilate said to him, you do not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you? And I have authority to crucify you? And Jesus answered and said, you would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. So this authority that this Antichrist has been given to him from above. God is allowing this to happen to fulfill his plan. Pilate was fulfilling God's plan to die on the cross for our sins. This is the second part of God's plan, to bring back Jesus Christ to rule on the earth, to bring you with him, to have immortal bodies, eternal life, no more sin, no more death, no more crazy thinking. Oh, come on, church. That's something to look forward to. I want a little of that now, though, so I want to follow God with all my heart and get some of that. It's an appetizer down here. So the authority was given to him for 42 months, and then at the end it's over. And so he says here in verse 6, and he, the Antichrist, opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle. That is those who dwell in heaven. His tabernacle is you and I, the saints of God. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Holy Spirit dwells in you? You know, we were singing a little song and said we were praying, know ye not, ye are the temple. Ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost, filled with power, filled with praise, filled with glory. You know, you're not junk. You got to see yourself as holy, because it continues on in 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. So then let us not boast in men, for all things belong to you. So what was happening in context, some were saying, I'm of Apollo, some of Peter, I'm of Paul, and it was a big division in the church. And Paul said, hey, listen, one man plants, another man waters, but God causes the growth. Don't start dividing yourself over personalities. I'm of Peter. Oh, well, I'm of Paul. I do this, I do that. He said, if you destroy that person's faith, he says, God is going to take care of you and he'll destroy you. How he does that, I don't know. But God loves each temple so much more than I love you and you love me. But he gives us a warning here. Don't divide. Don't start measuring yourself by people. Don't start taking sides. I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter. And it causes a division in the church. And God does not want division just as much as he doesn't want a division between a husband and a wife, between a family. He doesn't want division. So when he said here that this devil blasphemed God and his temple, which are the people of God, devil hates you. But greater is he that's in you than he's in the world. Your enemy is not God. Your enemy is not the family. Your enemy is not the police. Your enemy is not, the enemy is Satan. Satan means adversary. Devil means slanderer. So he slanders you. If you're slandering people, you're being used of the flesh of the devil. Satan is your adversary. He's against you and not for you. He's also a serpent. He's a snake. He's a deceiver. So these are the things we have to be aware of in our own lives, that Satan is trying to get you from the outside, and your own flesh is also trying to get you by giving in. But again, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the desires of the flesh nor Satan. Resist him. You've got to go. He's got to go. So reading on, he's blaspheming God, his name, and his tabernacle, that is those who dwell in heaven. And then in verse 7, and it was given to him again, given to him, to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation. You're talking about the world. He's given authority over the world, was given to him. So this Antichrist, this beast, who's going to be indwelled with Satan, is going to be a world leader. And you could see how that could be happening, you know, because the world is a lot smaller than it was 100 years ago. With internet, you can buy things in Hong Kong and, you know, be delivered to you. People communicate all over the world through internet. The world is a lot smaller. And this man is going to rule over all of the nations because he's going to have this supernatural power to attract people to himself. From the miracle of having a fatal wound and being healed, and just from his abilities to bring peace in the Middle East and so forth and so on. So it goes on to say, he's warning us here in verse 8, now all who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written in the foundation, from the foundation of the world, in the book of life of the Lamb that was slain. That's Jesus Christ. So every person that's not saved. So you say, is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? Did God sovereignly choose you and reject others? No. God foresight. He sees it all. He knows who's going to accept him and those who are going to reject him. Nothing new for God. So those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life from the foundation of the world are those who have accepted Christ. You see, he's given you a responsibility. He's given me. Otherwise, you'd be a robot. You can choose Christ as your Lord and Savior and say, you're the King of Kings. You're the Creator. Or you could choose not to choose him and think that there's a neutral. There is no neutral ground. Either we're with him or against him, but you can't say, he understands. Because if you die in that condition, you're going to hell. I don't like to say that, but this is true. So that's why he says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as they did in the day of the wilderness. Today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. So if you've never accepted Christ, I want to give you an opportunity at the end of the service. Get your name written. You know, you go to a restaurant, a high-class restaurant, you think you're just going to walk in with your rags and say, oh, yeah, I want a table. They're going to say, who are you? Did you make a reservation? No, I don't need a reservation. Well, you can't get in here then. People are going to say, hey, I didn't need God. I don't need Jesus. I got other Jesuses. You got a reservation? Is your name written? No, it's not. You're out of here. There is a book. It tells us that in Revelation in 20, verse 16. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Wow. The lake of fire. That's where the Antichrist and the false prophet gets thrown. And after 1,000 years with the millennium, that's where Satan gets thrown into the lake of fire. It's hell. It's hell. Anyway, make sure that your name is written by accepting Jesus Christ. Time is short. You know, you just don't want to end up a person in hell and say, well, why did I wait? Why did, you know, I think that'll be the biggest torment when you know that you could have been in a place of love, peace, joy, and your sufferings. And why did I wait? That's torment. Do it today. Now, reading on in verses 9 and 10, and that's where we close. He says, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. So you think he's speaking about your physical ears? Yeah, well, we all got ears. But he's talking about spiritually. Are you hearing what I'm saying today? Are you putting your faith in Christ? Are you following signs and wonders? You are the tabernacle of God. Don't look to divide. He continues by saying about having perseverance. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity, he goes. That's for the saints who are going to suffer. Those become Christians during the tribulation. Now, if anyone kills with the sword, that is those Antichrist followers, with the sword they must be killed. And here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. Perseverance is so important. There were three seeds, three soils, and the seed was thrown on each soil. The soil is the heart of man. And the seed is the word of God. It was thrown on the hard soil. And because it couldn't penetrate the depth, the birds came, which were Satan, and ate up the word of God. This ain't for you. This ain't for you. This is for your wife. This is for your husband. This ain't for you. Then that's the devil. The seeds. It says the devil came and he ate those seeds because it was on a hard heart. And then other seed, the word of God, fell among the thorns and thistles. And it says, and it grew up right away, happy, yo, ooh, I'm in, yeah. But it says, after a period of time, it was only temporary, because the cares and the worries and the deceitfulness of riches choked it out. You can't serve God and mammon at the same time. You say, well, where's the line? You have to ask God about that. Lord, am I being covetous? Am I looking to put you behind the eight ball here of making $1 million or making more money? And am I compromising here? Because a little yeast leavens the whole lump. It doesn't take a lot. It just takes a little bit, and it leavens the whole lump. So he says here the third soil was on the rocky soil. And it said, the rocky soil has not much depth to it. And it grew up quick, but because it doesn't have a deep root, when the trials and tribulation comes and when the sun comes, it withers and burns because there's no root to suck up water. It's just on the level of the topsoil. So that tells me that there are people who accept Christ, but they don't get rooted in Christ. They just, yeah, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, that's it. But they don't go to Bible study. They don't want to know God. They don't sacrifice. They don't surrender their wills to God. They just, yeah, I'm going on, I'm going on, I'm going on. And then when the fire comes and the tribulation comes, you fall away. You say, well, I thought I was saved. Well, if you stand before God, God might not agree with you. You see, because faith has action to it. Just believing in Christ intellectually and not having works that believe that, it's like getting married. Check it out. Yeah, I got married. I love my wife. There are those who get married to become a citizen. They love not the person they're married. They just want the paper. And there are those who say, yeah, I want to get married. You know, I need to get married to make it look good. You know, presentable, that's all. But they don't have a love for that person. And some people come to Christ, yeah, I want to get to heaven. That's all I want. They got the piece of paper. I was baptized. My name is written there. But they don't have a love for God. You think that's legitimate? No, when you marry someone, it's for better or for worse. It's a covenant. It's in hard times, bad times, sickness, health. Being poor, being rich, that has nothing to do with it. You made a covenant before God. Now, I know there are situations where one of the spouses are not being faithful. And Jesus has given room for that if a person's not faithful. But because it's hard or because it's rough, that gives you no excuse to be divorced. It just doesn't, according to the Word of God. So when we accept Christ and things get hard in our life, you just can't go back into the world and think, yeah, I tried it, didn't work. Well, I tried it, he's still good, I love him, but no. Don't take that risk. It might be the last time you ever have an opportunity. So make sure you're following God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. So perseverance is important. So the last soil was the soil of a good soil. It said with an honest, check it out, an honest and good heart, it bore fruit with perseverance. You won't bear fruit if you have no perseverance. It just doesn't happen. You plant something in the soil, naturally speaking, right? You got to persevere, water it, let the sunshine get it. It might take a month, 2 months, 6 months, I don't know. Fruit takes a long time. A tree takes even longer. But it says with an honest and good heart, be honest with yourself. That's one of the hardest things to do, to be truthful to yourself. Am I playing this? Is this real? Am I making excuses? That's a good one. Am I making excuses, oh Lord? So ask yourself that question every time you think of compromising. Am I making an excuse? Sounds spiritual, but be honest with yourself. Yes. You're trying to get over, you want to make it look good. And a good heart, meaning I'm not perfect, but I want to do the right thing. That's a good heart. And then it says with perseverance. You say, well, how can I persevere? I'll tell you how. Philippians 1:6 says this, and we're coming to an end. I am confident of this very thing, that he, God, Jesus, who began a good work in you, will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. He will perfect it. It's his job. He called you, not just to get you saved and yeah, you're on your own, but he will sanctify. He will give you grace. He will do it. Jodeci mentioned the humility of King David when he was just a shepherd boy in the fields taking care of sheep, and the father said, you know, I got one guy out there, he's a rag doll, bring him in. And he was the man that was after God's heart. God knows your heart. He knows the struggles. He knows you can't do it on your own. He knows that it's not by might nor power, but by his Holy Spirit. But there's also a part of us that has to strive. It says, it is God, listen to this, it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work. But it also says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his purpose. So work it out. How's that work? Work it out. God is working in you. Are you surrendering? Are you yielding to that still small voice? Because that's going to get you strong. You're going to have to persevere. But he's at work in you to finish what he began in you. He says one more and we close in James 1:2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. That's a hard one, Lord. Count it joy when I'm going through the fire. I don't know. But I have to believe Romans 8:28. Which Romans 8:28? Anybody? Jodeci, he's always good. You can always get it from him. God causes all things to work together for good to them, here it is, that love him. To them that are called according to his purposes. So when things are going haywire and count it all joy, I have to say, God, you're allowing this to happen because you're going to make something good out of this. You may not be causing it. Maybe it was my bad choices. Maybe it's just life. I don't know. But he causes all things to work together for your good if you love God and you're called according to his purpose. And he has a plan and purpose for all of us. It's a beautiful plan. It's a beautiful purpose to know him and love him and serve him. Consider it all joy, knowing that testing your faith produces endurance. Here it is, perseverance. And let endurance or perseverance have its perfect results so that you may be perfect, that is mature and complete, lacking in nothing. But if anyone does lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives it generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So if you don't understand the trials you're going through, ask him. He'll give you wisdom of why it's happening. And then it says, but you must ask in faith without doubting. So the worship team is going to come up, and we're going to close there. Next week, we'll talk about the second